Well, hey, if you missed us last week, I thought I loved what we talked about last week. I had a ton of fun with it, so I'm going to preach it again. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to give you the two-paragraph summary. So we're taking these Latin phrases right now, and we're exploring how these Latin phrases, these very old words about the church, how they help us shift the way we think about church and the life of faith. And so we started with, as a quick recap, we started talking about the Missio Dei, and we translated that as the missioning God, or the God of mission. And the idea is that this refers to the heart of God, the very essence of God's character. And it's his passionate pursuit, just like we talked about with the kids, his passionate chasing after those who don't yet know Jesus. God is on a mission to seek and save the lost. That is the heart of God. That's our Missio Dei, our missioning God. Then we also talked about the Imago Dei, which means the image of God. We reminded ourselves that every single person is made, created in the image of God, touched by the fingerprint of God on their soul. And every person, no matter how broken or twisted, has in their inner being the Imago Dei, the image of God, the fingerprint of God's handiwork on them. So instead of us having an us versus them approach with people who are not Christians, people who aren't in the church, we try to have an us and us approach, because we're in this together. We all share a broken humanity, and we all share that Imago Dei-ness. So we begin to look for ways to find, to sense that fingerprint of God in people's lives, and we start to look for ways to bring that out, to draw that out, until they discover that connectedness with God and hopefully want to know Jesus, God's Son. So, Missio Dei, it's all about the way that we understand God. And Imago Dei is, it's about the way that we understand other people. Today, we're going to use another Latin phrase to talk about the way that we understand the church. Now, the church has had a rough go of it in recent decades. You all know about the decline of the church and what's, you know, the numbers are pretty dismal when you look at attendance and membership and belonging and the percentage of people in our larger culture who profess to be Christians. And there are a lot of people who think that at the heart of that struggle is a church that has lost its sense of mission, lost its understanding of why it's here. So we're trying to rethink that. Here's a couple of things that the church is not. The church is not the place that we go to get our weekly dose of spiritual vitality so that we can make it through the week. The church is not a dispenser of religious goods and services, and you find the one that gives out the product that you like best, and you go there. That is not the church. We're trying to recast our understanding of what the church is, and we're looking at it this week as the participatio Christi. Participation in or with Christ. Our calling as the church is to participate in what Jesus is doing in the world. The church is, in a sentence, the church is the gathering of the redeemed ones who are sent to participate in the work of Jesus in the world. The gathering of the redeemed of Christ, sent to join Christ in what he's doing. Now here's the thing. All too often when the church thinks about partnering with Christ, doing the work of Christ, we kind of tend to go in two extremes. On the one hand, there's the way of thinking that the role of the church is evangelism. We participate with Christ by trying to convert people. Now, on the other end of the spectrum is the other approach is we participate with Christ by doing good things, by meeting the needs of the poor. The truth of the matter is that participatio Christi is bigger than both of those, and it's the sum total of that and a lot more. To really get the heart of what we are called to participate in, we need new boxes. Maybe we don't need boxes at all. The Greek word in the Bible that gets translated church, Paul takes a word that was common in Jesus' day. He takes this word and he adds a bunch of stuff to it, but he starts with a concept that was totally familiar to Jesus and people who grew up in Jesus' culture. The word is ecclesia. Maybe you've heard of that. Lots of language going on today. But the writers of the New Testament, Paul in particular, takes this word ecclesia and uses that as the starting point for what the church is supposed to be. Now, last week I talked about one of my favorite pastors and writers. His name is Michael Frost. And Michael Frost describes this word, ecclesia, and the history of this word. And I'm quoting him here. Originally, ecclesia, the word ecclesia, it did describe a gathering, but it was a very specific kind of meeting. I mean, it had a very specific context. And in Jesus' day, anyone who heard the word ecclesia, which we translate church, but when they heard ecclesia, they would have thought instantly of a very particular thing. And here's how it happened. Whenever men got to be around the age of 40 or so, 45, they would have, their children would be about the age of 20, right? Roughly. Their boys in particular, it was a very male-dominated culture, so that's just the way it was. We're going to run with those pronouns, right? So the fathers would have had their kids for these first 20 years of their lives, their sons, would have been learning the trade, learning the family trade. They would have spent these years teaching them everything they need to know about whatever the family business was. And about the time that the men reached the age of 40, they would go to their 20-year-old sons and say, the keys are yours. The keys to the business, they're yours. And they would basically retire. They would be there in case the son needed help or things got really busy or confusing. Father would be there to help, but the father more or less would retire and hand over the keys. Now, what did they retire to? Did they retire to the golf course or go join a club? Did they eat, drink, and be merry? Not really. What they did is they would go down to the city gate every day, and they would sit there with the other fathers of the village, with the elders. They would sit there. And that group of people had a critical role in the life of the village. All the men of the village who were retired would go and be a part of this very important role. They would sit there, and if anybody had a problem or didn't know what to do, there was a crisis facing the village, a water shortage, or the Smiths and the Joneses are fighting, and we don't know what to do. So whoever had the problem, they would go down to the city gate and say, fathers of mine, I have a problem. And the men, they would say, tell us about it. Now, Frost says that one of the rules was no one elder was allowed to just give an answer. They would contribute a little to the discussion, and they would ponder, and they would scratch their whiskers, and they would think, and somebody would offer another little thought, and they would work towards a solution. A little bit here, a little bit there, just sitting and reflecting. Now, in our parable today, the parable that Jesus tells, a man comes to Jesus and tries to treat him like one of the elders of the village. He says, teacher, I've got a problem. Will you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? And Jesus says, who made me an arbiter? Who made me a judge over you? I don't live in your village. I'm not one of your elders. Why are you involving me? And then he goes on and he tells a parable. He tells a story about a man who has a huge crop and he's got more than he knows what to do with. And in Jesus' story, the man says this. He says, I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build a bigger barn. Now, you might hear this parable again when we jump into our next series, which is a generosity series. But today, we're not talking about that. Today, we're talking about this man who says, I know what I'll do. Now, anyone listening to that story in Jesus' day would have known immediately what was wrong with it. Because that man should have gone down to the city gates and said, fathers of mine, I've got more money than I know what to do with. What do you men think I should do? And the men would have said, well, have you given some away to the poor? You should do that. Okay, give some to the poor. Have you given some to the priest to maintain the temple and the work of the synagogue? Okay, give some to the church. Got it. And the men would say, you know, it's probably not right for you to benefit and for the village not to. I mean, have you thrown a great party, a feast, and invited everyone? Throw a big party. Got it. And then he would have gone and he would have done what they said. And maybe he's still got oodles of money left over, and he comes back and he says, fathers of mine, I did everything you said, and I've still got more than I know what to do with. What should I do? And they would say, you gave some to the poor? Yes, I gave a lot. And you contributed to the church? Yeah, I gave a bunch. A great party? You threw a good party? Don't you remember? Oh, yeah, a little hazy on that one. Now what? And maybe then they would say, yeah, go tear down your barns. Build bigger ones. What was the man's sin? It wasn't tearing down his barns and building bigger ones. The man's sin was saying, I know what I will do. The word that describes that gathering at the city gate, the word is ekklesia. At the heart of this word that becomes the word Paul uses for church, at the heart of it is this gathering of people who have a very specific task. Their mission is to make the village as good as it can be. The ekklesia was the group of elders who, by their wisdom and their thought and their reflection, added goodness and vitality and beauty and wisdom to the village. They made the place where they lived a better place. And that is the raw material that Paul takes. And he adds a bunch to it, for sure. He adds, you know, the ecclesia becomes the bride of Christ, and we're the body of Christ. And, you know, the followers of Jesus get to be so much more. But the beginnings of it are that we are a gift to the community in which we are planted. The ecclesia adds help, health, wisdom, beauty. We're salt and light. Remember that? At its core, the ecclesia is the gathering of elders who help make the village the best place it can be. Now, if you could go back to a village in Jesus' day and take that group of people, that ecclesia, just like take them out of there, that village would grieve. They would grieve not only because they lost, you know, all their elders, but they would grieve because of the loss of wisdom, and they would grieve the loss of knowing how to live and how to work things out, and how so much would be lost if the ecclesia was gone. What would our community lose? How would they feel if we were gone? If this ecclesia disappeared? If they just took us out of here? Would our community grieve? I mean, what do we add that they would miss? Would they know how to be good? Would they know how to be wise? How to be kind and loving? Would they know those things without the presence of the followers of Christ? Let's be honest, we're not there yet. But let's hold on to that hope. Our hope as an ecclesia, it's not in having the biggest, best programs. It's not in having awesome worship services. Our hope is not a great youth program or the coolest building. We've tried that. Let's hold on to the hope that our presence in our village, let's hold on to the hope that our participatio Christi would be such a gift to the community we live in that if we were gone, the community would grieve. So what's God doing in the lives of those in your village, your neighborhood? Our job is to go and to go as the sent ones and to look for those sparks and to fan them into flames, to find what Jesus is doing and to feed it and to fan it and to draw it out more and more. There's another great parable that Jesus tells that kind of gets at this. This is from Matthew 13. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seeds, and while everyone's asleep, his enemy comes and scatters weed seeds among his crop. And his crop starts to come up, and he's got this field full of wheat, but all throughout it, there's weeds. Weeds springing up. And the man's helper say, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go pull the weeds? And he says, no, if you pull up the weeds now, you'll pull up the wheat with it, and we'll lose everything. Let them both grow up together. And at the end, at the harvest, we'll collect the weeds and tie them in bundles, and we'll burn that. And then we'll gather the wheat and bring it into the barn. The kingdom of heaven is like the wheat and the weeds growing up together. The church for far too long has seen itself as the place for the wheat. It's the place where the wheat goes to be around other wheat. The church is a place where we go to get away from the weeds. The church is there to serve the needs of the wheat. But this parable says, no, you don't even need to distinguish between them. The wheat and the weed grow up together. Which gets nourished? Both. Which gets watered? Both. Which gets tended? Both. The wheat and the weeds. The weeds grow better because they're growing with the wheat. And at the end, when it's harvest time, the Missio Dei will take care of it. We'll sort it out. He'll sort out the weeds and the wheat. Our task is to take care of the wheat and the weeds side by side. Now, that parable says a couple of things to me. One, it says there's a reality of harvest day coming. And we've got to work like harvest day is coming. And maybe, just maybe, some of those weeds become wheat because we're nourishing it and feeding it and taking care of it. But in the end, the Missio Dei will take care of it. So our job is to go and add value to our village. Wheat among the weeds. What if we approached our neighbor with that mentality? You know, we own this cornfield, which is right on the other side of, right over here somewhere. One day, we're probably going to build a building there. What if we built that building with this in mind? What if we built it and said, this building is for the weeds every bit as much as it's for the wheat? What if we said that about our buildings downtown? This is for the weeds and the wheat. I'm not trying to say that our programs are bad, but the point of our programs is to get us out there among the weeds, to participate in what Christ is doing. Go add value to your neighborhood. There's a story told about this church plant in Australia. And this church plant, they're meeting in a rented space, kind of like this. And right up the street from the building where they're meeting, there's this little old church. Actually, it's a pretty big church, but it's little in attendance, and it's dying, and it's full of really kind and really old people, and it's not long for this world. And so one day, the pastor of this church plant goes, and he says, I have an idea. I have an idea how to do something about your struggles, your money problems, your dying church. And they say, what is it? Well, my idea is that you give us your building. That's the idea. And after a year of conversations, the church says, yeah, take it. We want you to do it. So they go about this massive renovation. They tear everything down off the walls, and they gut it, and they remodel it completely, and they take this building and they turn it into a community building. And it's got an art gallery on this floor for local artisans, and some studio space over here, and a free coffee shop over here, and offices for some nonprofits, and a worship space on the side. But as they're doing this remodeling in this neighborhood, they would have people walk by and kind of, you know, look at what they're doing. And the pastor says, one person comes up to him and says, is it okay if I go in? Yeah, sure, come on in. And the person walks in and goes, wow, it's beautiful in here. This is amazing. And the pastor says, the pastor of the new church, the church plant, are you new to the neighborhood? No, I've lived here for 17 years. But you've never seen inside? No, I never knew what was going on in there. That's not the ecclesia. The people in that church were missing their calling to ask a hard question. Who can we love? Who can we serve? Who can we go add value to? Who can we bless? And instead they were asking, who will take care of us? And the result was, the community full of people around them, the weeds, had no idea that there was this pocket full of wheat right there in their midst. So we participate with Christ by using all of our collective resources, every kind of resource, to add value to our village. We do that by being a blessing to those around us. But there's also another element to this. We also participate with Christ in another way. Another story. Sorry, a lot of stories this morning. There's a story told about a follower of Christ who is walking down a road. And he sees an important city official sitting in his vehicle reading. And this Christ follower has a sense that God is telling him, go over there. You know, those little nudges that... the more we're listening to God, the more we learn to hear. This little nudge, go over there. So he does. He walks over there and he hears the man sitting in his vehicle reading aloud this book about God. And so this Christ follower walks up and he says, hey, what do you think of that book? And the man says, I can't understand it. I don't know what it means. And the guy says, I think I can help you. So the city official invites the man, you know, come on, come into my vehicle and explain it to me. And he does. And that man becomes a follower of Christ right there on the spot. This is Acts chapter 8. This is a story from the Bible. It happens when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip experiences participatio Christi by being tuned into the Holy Spirit and listening and feeling that little nudge, finding a way to be a blessing to an individual. But this blessing is about pointing him towards Jesus. He sees in that man the imago Dei, the image of God. God was already working in the Ethiopian's life. Why else would he be reading the book? You know what he was reading? Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. So this Ethiopian eunuch, God is working in his life. He didn't even need the church's help. He's already working. But then he sends Peter to participatio Christi. And the result is this man meeting Jesus and worshiping Missio Dei. Here's the point. We worship God, the Missio Dei, the missioning God, the God of mission. We worship the God who is on a mission. We seek the Imago Dei, the image of God inside every person. We seek to be made more in the image of Christ, and we seek to reveal to others the Imago Dei within themselves. And we participatio Christi. We participate in the work of Christ. That's why we're here. We look for what the Missio Dei is doing in our community, and we join him. We bless our community in the name of Jesus. You could say it like this. Love God more. Love people more. Love more people. That's the life of faith. That's what we're about. That's why we're here. Now, practically speaking, in terms of our life together as the launch congregation of First Presbyterian Church, that looks like this. Worship, small groups, outreach. Worship is about loving God more. It's about discovering and embracing the heart of God, the Missio Dei. Small groups are about learning to love one another more. They're about unleashing and developing the Imago Dei inside each one of us. They're about being made more and more in the image of God. And outreach, it's all about loving more people, participating in what Christ is doing, loving people into the kingdom of heaven. Love God more. Love people more. Love more people. Let's pray.